are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have been merciful on your servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Thank you, John, for reading. Well, the way this passage ends, you can tell we have a very serious subject matter today. And I think the weight of the text kind of hangs in the air as we finish that one. And there might even be a sense of being uncomfortable in those closing words. And so I think a good way to start this study this morning is just to pause for 30 seconds and let's pray together. Lord God, we need your help this morning. We always need your help to understand and apply your word, and especially this morning, Lord. We ask that you'd help us to bear the gravity of your word and not to miss the tender leading of your spirit this morning. Teach us to forgive, Lord, as you have forgiven us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we ask this table question this morning of when was a time when you were stuck? Hope you enjoyed it. That can happen in many ways and places. Naturally, in Minnesota, we think of getting stuck in the snow, don't we? Getting stuck with the car in the snow. And did you see the first snow is in the forecast? Now, I think last night I saw they changed it to a wintry mix, which I think is almost worse than if it would just snow. But regardless of what it ends up looking like, it is time to get your car ready. Time to find your windshield scraper and all those other things that you cart around in the trunk. Have you ever been stuck in the snow? I'm assuming a good number of us have. I was on a road trip once with a bunch of Californians. That already sounds like a disaster is imminent, doesn't it? I was on a road trip with a bunch of Californians. This was during seminary, and we traveled up out of the L.A. Basin into the San Bernardino Mountains in the area of Big Bear. It's a ski area that's up there. And we get stuck in a snowstorm in this mountain pass, and we're in the wimpiest little sedan you've ever seen. And so here we are, stuck in the middle of the road, and they're looking at me from Minnesota like I know how to fix it. So I'm out there underneath the car, this little sedan, trying to put chains on the tires while my friends are all enjoying the heater inside the car. But getting stuck, whatever your story is like that, doesn't just happen on the road. It also happens in relationships. You can get stuck in a relationship. when someone else has offended you or wronged you or wounded you or simply irritated you for the nth time, you can get stuck. The relationship grinds to a halt, and maybe sometimes it'll limp along as you tolerate one another, but it is not the way that it should be, and I am not going down the road with that person anymore because their offense has altered the relationship. Up by Big Bear, we were stuck just right down the middle of the road. We hadn't slipped to the right or the left, but those tires just kept spinning and burning all the way down. We started our fall message series last week called Back to the Basics, Questions for Jesus. And we're looking at different spots in the Gospels over the next few weeks where someone comes up to Jesus with a question. For our students, our kids who are here, you know, when you have a question in class, you just raise your hand and the teacher calls on you and you get to ask your question or provide the answer, whatever it might be. And so here we have people coming up to Jesus with good questions, big questions, and we want to learn from him and the answers that he provides. This week, it's a doozy of a question. It's about getting stuck or unstuck and how many times I should be willing to forgive somebody else. You know, you can forgive someone once or twice. You know, that seems reasonable. But when does forgiving someone reach its rightful limit? What do you do with repeat offenders? That's the question for today, and we're turning to Matthew 18 to discover the answer. In this blue Bible, you can meet me in 799. Maybe you still have it open in front of you, or you brought your own from home. 799, we're going to take a look at this question and Jesus' answer. Matthew 18 as a whole, as you have it in front of you, is a chapter about community, specifically life together in the kingdom of God. In other words, how does God want us to live in community with one another? If you follow the news this week, then you can see that our nation has much to learn about living in community. And that's putting it mildly. In Matthew 18, we have three distinct sections in the chapter, and each section describes a core value of life in God's community, in his kingdom. Here's the three key words: humility, accountability, and mercy. So in the first section, Jesus is asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's a question that we'll return to a few weeks from now, and it's about humility. Then you get to the second section, and Jesus outlines how to lovingly but firmly correct someone that you're in community with. This is the classic passage on what we call church discipline, accountability. And then we get to Peter's question that starts the third section in our passage for today. So in verse 21, and we're going to paraphrase much of the story this morning, but in verse 21, we have the disciple Peter, who's the one coming up to Jesus and asking the question for this Sunday, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, if you know a little bit about Peter, it seems fitting that he would hazard a guess. Peter would try to answer the question even as he's asking Jesus. So he says, up to seven times. And I think Peter is really impressed with his guess as he makes that suggestion. And here's why. Peter is Jewish, and he knew the Old Testament inside and out. And he knew lots of Bible memory verses, Peter did. And he knew the ones in Amos and Job that would seem to suggest that forgiveness tops out at three times. If you forgave somebody three times, then it seems like you had given them enough chances. And anything beyond that was on them. Now, this was picked up in rabbinic Judaism too. So that's more towards Peter's time. Expanding on the Old Testament. These are Jewish writings, not found in the Bible. And let me read you a quote from what Peter would have known, one of these rabbinic sayings. We get it from the Talmud. And it says, if a man commits a transgression, since we have lots of kids here this morning, a transgression is simply he does something wrong. If a man commits a transgression, the first, second, and third time, he is forgiven. The fourth time, he is not. All right? There's a limit to this. So Peter has an educated guess here. He knows that the Jewish standard has said that you should forgive somebody up to three times. Now, Peter has been spending time with Jesus. And he knows how Jesus kind of likes to go above and beyond. And so Peter is going to make this guess up to seven times. You see what he did there? He more than doubles the standard. All right, they said three. Peter's like, hey, Jesus, I know your ways. How about up to seven? He thinks he's being extremely generous and that Jesus will be impressed. And then just to top it off, he doesn't double it and pick six. He picks seven because seven was like the best Sunday school answer. Seven is this important Bible number from the Old Testament. So 7 days of creation. The Sabbath was on the seventh day. Joshua marches around Jericho 7 days. Naaman takes seven dips in the bathtub, or in the pool, not the bathtub. So seven is important. And Peter thinks that he might just get extra credit for this answer. What does Jesus say? In verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, some of your Bibles might say 70 times seven. And then ours and other translations say 77. So why the discrepancy? Well, it's because the Greek there, John and I, our scripture reader, we were talking about this as he came up. His said something else. The Greek there is an expression, a saying, that we have a hard time figuring out if it's this way or that way. So it could be 70 times 7, or it could be 77, like we have in the NIV and the ESV would say the same. Either way, it's not going to matter because here is the backstory that this is pointing to. Jesus does not pick that expression or that number randomly, but it's a clear allusion to something. I want to invite you with that blue Bible or whatever you have in front of you, keep a thumb or a finger there in Matthew 18 and flip with me to Genesis 4. Way towards the beginning, page 4. We're just going to look at this for a second. Page 4, Genesis 4. And we're going to look at verse 23. Genesis 4, 23. All right, we don't have time for the context this morning, but we're going to read a couple of verses from a guy named Lamech. Without the background, it's going to sound a little cryptic, but we won't miss the point. Lamech is boasting and bragging on himself. And here's what he says. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech. You know you're in trouble when you're speaking in the third person. All right? He's boasting. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. And then here's the key line. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. You can go back to Matthew 18. Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven? Verse 22, Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Here's what he's saying. You should be as lavish in forgiving as Lamech was in taking revenge. That's the subtext of Jesus' answer. You should be as lavish to forgive as Lamech boasted about taking revenge. It's not a literal number of times that you need to forgive someone. Jesus is saying, if you're still counting, you're missing the point. Some of you might remember the pickle jar that we had on this little table, the pickle jar illustration from a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about giving. And we said, what did Jesus do with the Old Testament tithe? He took the lid off. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you remember. And what is Jesus doing with the number of times that we are required to forgive somebody? He's taking the lid off. And then he tells a story. Now, this kind of story is called a parable. It's a favorite teaching method of Jesus. A parable was a simple, hypothetical story that Jesus would use to illustrate a spiritual truth. And this story is called the parable of the unmerciful servant. The kingdom of heaven is like this, says Jesus. So in other words, this is what forgiveness in community looks like. Here's the descriptor. Imagine a king who is settling accounts with his servants. And then we're introduced to the first servant in verse 24, a man who owes the king how much? Do you see it there in front of you? First guy, he owes 10,000 bags of gold. Now, we're going to do a little math. Who here likes math? Some of our kids, is it your favorite subject? Some of our grown-ups too, some of our teachers. You work in that field, or it's your favorite subject in school. Well, math is a good thing to figure out how to like. I struggled with math from 7th grade through my freshman year of college. So this little gap in my education. But eventually I figured it out and I learned how to love and enjoy math. So we're going to do a little math this morning. There's a footnote in the text right after it says 10,000 bags of gold. Do you see it? It's a little G. I know you might need that light that's in your centerpiece and maybe some glasses to go with it. But there's a little G there that's a footnote. We follow it down to the bottom of the page and it says Greek 10,000 talents. So what they translate loosely as bags of gold, trying to put it in our language, is literally the monetary denomination of a talent, like dollars or pesos or euros or yen. That's what this is. And the talent was the largest dollar amount that they had. Now, a talent was originally a weight because they didn't have wallets full of paper bills. But everything was metal in bars or in coins. And so it was a weight. And the talent was the biggest money weight, weighing approximately 30 kilos, which is about 66 pounds. Told you we're going to do a little math this morning. 66 pounds of metal, or, you know, imagine picking up the average-sized Labrador Retriever. Does anybody have a lab at home? A few lab owners? Not a small dog, a Labrador. So that is how much this is. One talent, 66 pounds, usually in silver or gold. So this servant owes the king 10,000 talents. He owes him 10,000 talents. That would be 300 tons of precious metals. 300 tons of precious metals. So are you getting the sense of how much money this is? We know that one talent, all right, we're talking about 10,000, but let's just take one. One talent was the equivalent of half a lifetime of earnings for the average worker. And this guy owes 10,000 of them. The word there for 10,000 is the word myria. We get an English word from that, myriad. Myriad. And it was the word for the largest amount for which a number even existed in Greek. In English, we might say zillions. I don't know, that was what I came up with, I guess. Maybe there's words bigger than that. But 10,000 zillion dollars. Here's the point. This was a vastly greater amount of money than one person could ever have or owe to anybody else. Right? It's a ridiculous number. It's completely unbelievable. It was more money than all of the money circulating in Palestine at that time. It is absolutely ludicrous that somebody could have or owe this much money, and Jesus is making his point. The guy can't pay. So the king is going to sell him and his family to recoup some of the debt. In verse 26, though, then the servant fell on his knees before him. He says, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now, side note, can he pay back everything if it's 10,000 zillion dollars? No. But the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. In English, I realize our word pity is not always viewed positively. So some of your Bible translations may say, he took compassion on his servant. Literally, that word is the word for his heart went out to his servant. So this is no longer just a business transaction. Do you see what's happening for the king? It's the same word, his heart went out, that is used again and again in the Gospels when Jesus encounters those who are in a helpless situation. That's the same exact word. Matthew 9:36 is one of them where it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His heart went out to them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The king had compassion on his servant, and so he cancels the entire debt, $10,000 zillion, and he lets him go. And I think, man, if let's just call the story good and finish it right there, because it's going to get pretty rough. In the very next verse, this servant goes out, and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him money. It's in verse 28. How much money does his co-worker owe him? It says 100 silver coins. 100 silver coins. Now that one has a footnote too because they use the word denarii, 100 denarii. The denarius was the term for the typical daily wage of the average worker. And so what does that mean? We might compare it to what you take home at the end of the day at minimum wage. Don't miss the striking contrast to the first amount of money. Do you see that? Even if we don't know denarii and talents, you feel it? 100 denarii represents 1/600,000th of the amount that the first guy owed. 1/600,000th. Now, it's still significant. It's a total of 3 to 4 months of wages, but it is a drop in the bucket compared to the enormous debt that has just been forgiven. But that doesn't matter, apparently, to this first servant. That is sad. It just breaks your heart reading this. He grabs his coworker by the neck. He's choking him and strangling him. And he's saying, pay back what you owe me. And his coworker then falls to his knees and he begs for mercy. The language is very similar to what just happened a few verses earlier. He's begging for mercy. But this time there is none to be found. The first servant has his coworker thrown in prison until he can pay every penny of the debt. And of course, in prison, I'm not sure how successful he's going to be at making any money to pay back any of the debt. Well, the other servants around the office are, it says they're outraged, they're horrified at this injustice. And so they report to the king. We pick it up in verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And the parable finishes with a very sobering word. The king hands the servant over for torture until he can pay every penny of the 10,000 talents. Now we have to remember the hyperbole of the parables and what they're saying and what they're not saying, but don't allow that to lessen the weight of what Jesus is saying about forgiveness. Verse 35 lowers the boom and Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. I think after Jesus said this, it was probably very awkward and quiet around him. I think Peter was kind of looking down at his sandals and kicking the dirt and then slowly shuffled away. These are heavy words. And this morning, my friends, each one of us has to reckon with them. This is how serious God takes forgiveness. We can forget how the Lord's Prayer ends in Matthew chapter 6. We won't turn there, but I'll just remind you of what you'd find. In Matthew 6, this is where Jesus' disciples come up to him and say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus teaches them a prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, or if you're Catholic background, the Our Father. And in the middle of that prayer, it says, and forgive us our trespasses. Now, we say trespasses in keeping with the traditional form of the prayer, and the word is perfectly fine, but in its most simple translation, it is a financial word that means debts. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then here are the verses directly following as that prayer finishes. This would be in Matthew 6, 14. It says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's the same teaching a few chapters earlier that we now have in Matthew 18. And we could look at, if we had the time, 10 other passages at least, all saying the same thing. They're saying forgiveness must be reciprocal. I cannot both receive God's forgiveness and at the same time withhold it from somebody else. The math doesn't work. That is not God's economy, and God cannot be expected to forgive the unforgiving. So it begs the question for us this morning. Is there anyone who I'm not forgiving? Is there anyone who I am not forgiving? From the smallest irritation in your family to the most life-altering transgression, is there anyone who I am not forgiving? Every Sunday morning, we drink coffee from a company called Land of a Thousand Hills. And it's back there at the table. There's probably still some there if you need a refill. Land of a Thousand Hills is a coffee company that started in Rwanda after the 1994 genocide. Some of you might remember how that was captured in the movie Hotel Rwanda, when in 1994, in just 100 days, almost 1 million people were killed. It was one ethnic group against the other, seeking to wipe them out. This was not soldier against soldier. It was ethnic cleansing, and whole families and villages were done away with. And then the fighting stopped. 100 days. What do you do on day 101? How do you start to rebuild community? So Land of a Thousand Hills, our coffee provider, has started in that context. And they come in and they start to work in two areas. Number one, to help Rwandan farmers make some of the best coffee in the world and bring it to market. And number two, helping people learn how to forgive the most horrible crimes. Now at Land of a Thousand Hills Coffee, in their communities and the villages where they work, you have murderers and survivors working side by side in the coffee fields at the washing stations. Side by side. I'll share a video on our social media platforms after church is done, and you can watch a little feature on this from Land of a Thousand Hills. They're figuring it out together. Doesn't happen fast all the time, doesn't happen overnight, but the gravity of what's happened is something that they are wrestling with. The memory of it might not be erased, but the debt of that sin, they're saying, is done away with in Christ. The question for you this morning is there anyone you're not forgiving? There may be someone you're thinking of who has wounded you in a terrible way. Now, the Bible does not downplay what happened. And it doesn't make you into a doormat to be walked all over again and again. But because you and I have been forgiven an immeasurable debt, we are free to extend mercy to the pettiest and to the worst of people. And the goal, according to Jesus, is more than simply tolerating the person that has offended you. And we know the difference, don't we? Forgiveness is not just, okay, well, I'm over it. I'm just not really going to ever talk to you again. Forgiveness is more than that. Have some of you parents, you've had to make your kids apologize to each other? And maybe if they're little, you know, we'll have our kids hug, and it's like they're hugging a porcupine. You know, say sorry. Sorry. Jesus says, forgive your brother or sister, I underline this in my Bible, from your heart. Writer R.T. France says, the forgivingness which he expects of his people is not a reluctant or merely verbal concession which leaves the underlying problem unresolved. But here's what it is. He says it's a genuine, warm forgiveness from the heart so that the relationship can be fully restored. I think it might mean for some of us, because I know myself, I know my own relationships and my own story. So I'm just going to think out loud that it might mean after church today, some of us have to make a phone call. It might mean some of us have to write a letter. We might need to do everything in our own power to restore a broken relationship. And you know what the person on the other end of that does with it? That is not on you. But forgiveness is. There is an unimaginable scale to God's forgiveness. And if you're still counting, Jesus says to us, you're missing the point. There is no limit. There is no keeping tally. Because God quit keeping track of our own debts long ago when he paid them in full at the cross. I had a professor in California who said these wise words to us. The Gospel of Matthew was his expertise. And he said this to us. He said, the key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and focus instead on what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come under the weight of this text this morning, would you soften our hearts to receive it? Would you help us, Lord, to put down our guard, to be people of mercy? Lord, we echo the words of Psalm 130, where the psalmist says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? And Lord, we acknowledge that before you, that if you kept tally, we wouldn't stand a chance. But the psalm says, with you there is forgiveness, so that we can serve you. And Lord, I pray for us this morning as we're about to be at this table, this fellowship of community and bread and wine, as we remember the debt that you paid for us, Lord, I pray that it would so outweigh any earthly offense, even the worst of what we have experienced. Lord, we confess we cannot create our own heart of forgiveness, but we ask that you would do this in us. And we ask this in the beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.